If you have your Bible today, please open with me to the New Testament, or to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 55, and so we head there. If you would, we'll start in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, that the text will be up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. And we're going to conclude today a series that we began a few weeks ago on the invitations of the Bible. And our focus up to this point has been on invitations that Jesus offered or issued or extended to his followers, both then and his followers today. And you remember that he has invited us to, as his followers, to come and follow him. He's invited us to those who are weary and heavy laden. He's invited them to come to him for rest and to find refreshment for their soul. And last week, we saw Jesus' invitation to give your life to and for him. Now, today is going to be similar to that, but the text is going to be a little bit different because this is not a text that Jesus issues, but it's an invitation that is fulfilled in Christ. And so what I want us to do is I want you to see this invitation to come to God for life. Now, I know you just got to sit down, but if you're able to, I'd like you to stand in honor of God's word. We're going to pick up in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 and read down to verse 3. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him..." We'll stop right there at verse 3. All right, go ahead and have a seat. Now, there are four things I want you to see in our text today. The first is our desperate need. I want you to see our desperate need. Now, if you look back at verse 1, you'll see that Isaiah, speaking for the Lord, begins by using a word that's translated in Scripture also as alas and woe. It's a word to draw your attention. It's like a great big arrow saying you need to pay attention to what's getting ready to be said. And it has kind of a plaintive note to it. And he introduces this text and he says, you need to pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say and notice who this invitation is addressed to. It's addressed to everyone who thirsts. Everyone who thirsts. Now, obviously, this is not speaking about physical thirst. He's not saying if you go outside and you're working in the hayfield and you're doing all this stuff, you've been running a marathon, whatever it is, come to Jesus for a drink. That's not what he's saying. He says that this wording of thirst is a word picture of a strong or an ardent desire. It's the same way that Jesus used the term back in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember Matthew chapter 5? Jesus says, blessed are those who do this or that. And one of the things he says is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst are used many times in Scripture as a word picture to talk about a strong desire. And it's understandable because hunger and thirst are ubiquitous. I mean, they're everywhere. They're one of the most fundamental elements of life. And if you've ever been hungry, if you've ever been thirsty, and I don't mean just like, oh, my belly's growling, the preacher's going too long. I mean really hungry or really thirsty. You know that is an all-consuming desire. I recently listened to a couple books that this made me think of. One of them dealt with the HMS Wager. It was a ship that was back in the 1700s. He got shipwrecked on Patagonia. And in this place where they got shipwrecked, it's Patagonia, if you're not familiar with geography, because I'm not either. Patagonia is on the southwest end of, we used to call it Chile, but it's Chile now. But it's the southwest edge of that. It's a barren landscape, and there's no food, no water, and they were shipwrecked out there. And it was an account of all the stuff that happened to them. And it was disturbing, it was appalling, the things that these people did in order to stay alive. Because that hunger and that thirst was overwhelming to them. I also just finished up a book that was written by a World War II veteran, his first-hand account of his battles on Peleliu and Okinawa. And especially on Peleliu, it was well over 100 degrees, terrible heat. They were fighting the enemy. They had all this terrible stuff going on, and they didn't have ready access to water. And one of the things that the army, and if it's infinite wisdom, what they did was they decided to bring in water for these troops in big barrels. So that's a pretty good idea, except the barrels that they used were ones that had been used to store oil. Not vegetable oil, motor oil. And if you've ever dealt with oil, you know that it's about impossible to get that clean. So you can imagine the 55-gallon drums that had this oil in them have now been filled with water and is given to the troops. And it was disgusting, vile water, but they were so parched, they were so thirsty, that they drank it readily. They didn't like it. They were much happier when they had fresh water. But that thirst was so overwhelming that they would do even that. And that's the idea here in our text. This thirst after righteousness, this thirst that we have for God, is not just like, well, hum-ho, you know, if I have a little bit of God, that'll be okay. I mean, it is a desire. It is an ardent, that is the focus of your life. And that's what he says. He says, those who thirst, this extends to anybody and everyone who thirsts. And so this invitation is universal. It's for everyone, but notice it's also limited, everyone who thirsts. See, a lot of people in life, they have this need for God, but they're happy. They're happy trying to satisfy their longings with the things of the world. They'll try to satisfy their longings with drugs or fame or alcohol or whatever it is, and they don't recognize that they're incapable of filling those things in their life apart from God. Now, different people have termed this different ways. Some people have said, you know, we have a God-shaped hole in our hearts, and we can't fill it with anything but Him, and so forth. And those are all accurate pictures. But I think Augustine put it well when he said, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee." See, every person stands in need of God, but not everybody recognizes that need and is therefore thirsty for Him. And so this is a universal invitation in verse 1. It's for everyone, but it's limited to those who thirst. It's like a person who has a terminal illness. We've all talked to people who have been diagnosed with whatever terminal illness it is. They're going through life, and they're living their life. They may know there's something going on, but they don't recognize what it is. They don't know for sure what it is. And it's not until they get that diagnosis that they begin to search out for a solution. And it's like that in our lives. We all have that need for God, but it's not until we recognize that need that we come to Him for the solution that only He can give. So the first thing I want you to see is our desperate need. Second thing I want you to see, I want to pause before we go on. Some people have this idea that God's some evil tyrant, and He's turning people away that desperately seek Him and things like that. But listen, God doesn't turn anybody away if they come to Him. If you'll notice, He invites everyone who will come to Him to the waters, to this abundant supply. Okay, we have this desperate need. The second thing I want you to see is God's free offer. His free offer. Look at the last part of verse 1. So we have a need. We have one who can meet that need. How do we take advantage of it? How do we apply that to our souls? Look at the second part of verse 1. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now on the surface, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? He says, you who have no money, so you're poor, you don't have two pennies to rub together. He says, you who are poor, come buy. And that seems like a contradiction, because if you don't have any money, you can't buy anything. So how does this work out? Well, he goes on, if you'll notice in verse 2, and he defines it. He says, buy without money and without cost. What he's saying is this offer, this invitation is offered to us free. It's offered to us freely. There's no cost associated with it. There's no financial strings attached. And aren't you glad? Because some of us, we have certain things that we want to do and we would do if we just had a little bit more money in the bank. But God doesn't say, if you have X amount of dollars, you can come to me and I'll not turn you away. If that was the case, if you had to purchase your salvation, if you had to purchase this eternal life from God, the poor would be barred. But also, if you could purchase it, the rich person could brag that they had earned or gained their salvation on their own. But listen, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, if you're well-known or if you're a nobody. It's offered to all on the same basis, freely on the basis of faith alone in Christ alone. The Bible says that whosoever will may come, and he'll in no wise cast you out. So we see our desperate need. We see God's free offer. The third thing I want you to see in our text is that money and things will not satisfy your soul. Look at the last part of verse 2. Well, actually, just all of verse 2. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? See, you can work, you can spend money, you can purchase all that the world has to offer, but at the end of the day, it does not satisfy the soul. You can spend all the money that you make, and some of us do, but it's not gonna bring satisfaction to your soul. What rich person do you know that's ever been satisfied with what they have? See, some of us, we start out, maybe when we were young, we started out making, you know, we'll say $15,000. We thought, man, if I could make $20,000, I'd be happy. And then you make $20,000, you say, boy, if I could just make $50,000, then I'd be happy. But listen, it's never enough, is it? It's like the Wonder Rich Man, I can't remember if it was Carnegie or who it was, somebody asked him, how much will be enough? And this person was wealthy beyond imagination. He said, how much will be enough? And he said, what? Just a little more. Just a little more. And that's the way it is. It does. It's easy to point the finger at the rich guy because we ain't him. But each and every one of us, if you look at yourself in the mirror, you know that you're in the same boat. We can put all the money that we earn into buying things, and that's not going to satisfy our needs. It's not going to satisfy our heart's desires. We always want just a little more. You know, a rich person can buy a really nice bed, but they can't buy sleep. A person may use their money and have lots of friends, and things are going well on the outside, but it doesn't stop the war within them. A rich person can give to charities and even missions work, but that money doesn't make them right with God. You can put your money into all these things, and it doesn't satisfy the soul. And this is a good word for each of us, but especially for our young people. As young people transition into the working world and getting on their own and all those things, listen, you should work heartily as unto the Lord. That's biblical. But having said that, don't put your hope and your trust in that paycheck. You know, you should work hard, you should save up, you should try to be wise in your stewardship. But riches are fleeting and uncertain. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5 says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heaven. And every adult here knows that's the truth. All of us, all it takes, you have all this faith and all this hope in a paycheck, all it takes is a downturn in the economy. And all of a sudden that paycheck that you were trusting in, the one that you were counting on, is gone. You start to get ahead. Those of you who have maybe some snow on the roof, you know what I'm talking about here. You start to get ahead. You pay off some bills. You say, finally, I can put some money in the bank. And what happens? Every time, washing machine breaks, dryer breaks. You need to replace the tires on the car. You have some unexpected expense. Every time. And that money that you set your eyes on, it grows wings and it flies away. I mean, it's out the window before you even can touch it. And it's a good reminder for our young people, but it's a good reminder for those of us who have been in it for a while, not to set our hearts on riches, because no matter what you buy, no matter how much you have, it doesn't satisfy the soul. It doesn't satisfy the soul. It'll leave you spiritually empty. What did Jesus say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Not a thing. Fourth thing I want you to see, and last thing in our text, is that life is found in God. Life is found in God. Now, we've already been talking about this, but I want you to look again at the last part of verse 2, and I want you to just notice, all the way down through verse 4, I want you to notice a theme. Look at verse 2. He says, last part of verse 2, he says, listen. Verse 3, incline your ear. Verse 3, later on, listen. And notice what it says. It says in verse 2, listen to who? Listen to me, God says. In verse 3, incline your ear to me. Listen, verse 3, implied is, to me. In other words, we need to take heed to this message. We need to be diligent to what God's saying. We need to pay attention to Him. We need to focus on Him. We need to attend to His words. We need to tune in to God. Because you're not going to get what He's saying in this text. You're not going to get that at school. You can go to a public school, a private school, a university. It doesn't matter what school you go to. You're not going to get this message. You're not going to get this message from popular culture. You're not going to get this message from social media. This is a message from God to you and to me. All the fame, all the accolades, all the money, all the lands, everything that the world has to offer is just a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. You can put your trust in a home and all these different things. It's all passing away. Those things can never satisfy the soul. Only God can give you eternal life. He's the one who can meet that greatest need, and that greatest need is salvation. And that salvation is found in one person, that's Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says that there's one way to God, and that's through Jesus. Come to God for life. And notice our text. When you hear His message, when you heed His words, look at your Bibles. What does it say happens? He says, verse 2, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Now remember, that's a picture of those things which satisfy, those things that are real, those things that will benefit our soul. He says, listen and eat that which is good. Then he says, delight yourself in abundance. That's similar to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it what? Abundantly. Verse 3, he says, if you listen, you will live. God alone can give eternal life freely and without cost. Look at verse 4. He will make an everlasting covenant with you. He will be your God and you will be part of His people. Now listen, this message is repeated elsewhere in the Bible. Right at the end of the book, or right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, it says, then He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Then just a few verses before the very end of Revelation, 22, verse 17 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. What's all this saying? It's saying that you and I have a problem. And our problem is sin. And the Bible says that we are in rebellion against God. We turn from Him. We shake our fist in the face of Heaven's King. We run from Him. We turn our backs on Him. We sin against Him. We reject Him. And not only that, we can't fix it on our own. We can't change all that on our own. But out of His great love for us, God has provided a way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And it's in Him and Him alone that you can find salvation. It's in Him and Him alone that you can find healing and restoration of the soul. And if you will repent even today, if you'll turn from your sin and trust Christ for salvation, He will forgive you. He'll wash you and make you whiter than snow. He'll cleanse you. And this offer is made to all who thirst. You say, I need something in my life, and all the stuff I've done has failed to fill that. It'll always fail to fill it because it's not God. Our souls are restless until they find rest in Him. Listen, you need God. And maybe even today you know that you need that forgiveness and you've never experienced it. And the Bible says that today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your hearts, turn from your sin, repent, and you will be made right with Him. Listen, God extends the invitation. You don't buy it. You don't earn it. There are no financial strings attached. It's offered freely on the basis of faith. Will you come to Christ today? Now, for those of us who have done that, this is a word for us as well. Because it's not that we get saved and then all of a sudden something else can satisfy the soul. Listen, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. Paul, in his letter to young Timothy, said this, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Why don't you stand with me as musicians come? And as you stand, I ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes. And with nobody looking around, I want to extend the invitation that God extends in His Word. I want to extend that personally to you. If you are thirsty, you long for righteousness, if you know that you have something missing in your life, if you know that you're not right with God, come to Him. The Bible says that it's offered freely to you. Buy it without cost. Buy it without money. Put your faith in Him. Turn from your sin. Repent of it. And turn to God in faith. Christian, again, this is for you as well. Things of this world are not going to satisfy. It's only found, satisfaction is only found in Jesus. Maybe you need to adjust your focus. Maybe you need to adjust where you've been putting your trust. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word that just lays it out plainly. And if there's somebody who's hearing me today that's never accepted Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself and let them become a Christian today. Not in name only, but someone who follows You. And God, for that person maybe who is a believer and they've gotten their focus wrong, they focus on things and money and whatever else it might be, let them know that's not going to fill that void. Lord, I pray that You'd help each of us, because it's so easy to fall into that trap, that temptation of counting on those things that we can see instead of trusting in You who we cannot. And Lord, I thank You that even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that You extend that invitation to whosoever will. God, I pray that You'd be with us today and let us make decisions that honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.